Gosh, God has already done so much. I'm a nurse. Before I was a nurse, I was a salesperson, but I was a nurse for 14 months in an ER down in Victoria, Texas. And I was with several people whenever they passed from this life into heaven. I was with them when they breathed their last, when their heart, when the line went flat, and I was with their families. None of them said, I wish I'd worked more. None of them said, my life was too significant. I did too much. I could have done more. I wish I could have done more. I wish I'd loved you more. I wish I spent more time with you. I wish. And so I think God places, when he created man, he created us in his image. And he has purpose. He has significance. And so there's something in us that we want a purpose in our life. We want a significance in our life. We want to know that our life matters, that the fact that we grew up and we survived our childhood. I mean, I'm Gen X. You know, we rode bikes without helmets, and we were out until the streetlights came on. And, I mean, I played in the woods, and I fell out of trees, and I ate dirt, and I threw dirt. And, you know, like, I grew up on a farm. I was riding three-wheelers and hit a ditch and knocked out my front two teeth. My top lip swelled all the way up to where I couldn't breathe out my nose. I had to drink watermelon, and my mom made a delicious roast. She had to blend it. I had to drink roast. Like, you know, I survived childhood as a Gen Xer. I survived college as a lost, broken soul doing lots of stupid choices. I survived, but I want to think that my life matters. I want to think that when I come to the end of my life, many, 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 many years from now, that it will have mattered. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about living a life that matters. Now, this is one of the ways, okay? We're going to be looking in Nehemiah. We're going to look at his life as a study of living a life that changes history. But this is one. I'm not going to say this is the only way to do it. This is one of the ways. Nehemiah was a young guy. He was living in the palace in Persia. Jerusalem has fallen, so there was a kingdom called Israel. They got into a civil war, and so then there was Israel and there was Judah, two nations. Israel got carried off. You know, another nation came in and conquered them and hauled them all away. Judah survived a little bit longer. Judah had the capital of Jerusalem that we know of today that still stands. I've been there. I've walked on the steps where Jesus walked. I've walked on the stones where King David walked. It's so weird. I one time said, you know, my house is old. It was built in 1971, and I was with friends in France, and they started laughing because theirs was built in 1341. Like, old has a different meaning in different parts of the world. And so eventually Judah is conquered by by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and the people are taken captive and carried away. Babylon is then conquered by Persia. So now we have King Artaxerxes the first that's in rule and in power. Notice I say the first because there was a second and a third, and before him was Cyrus. And so these kings were constantly getting toppled. They were constantly getting assassined. And a lot of times it was through poison. So Nehemiah's job in the palace, you think, ooh, you work in the palace. That's glamorous. No, his job was tasting the king's food and wine first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. He was so expendable to the king. His life so meant so little to this king that he says, you're going to taste it first so that I don't die. That's how little he meant to this king. You know, we can think our life is so because, ooh, we drive this car, or ooh, we've got this degree, or ooh, I've got this watch or this purse or these shoes, or ooh, I've got this title at work. You know, I'm CE something. I'm CEO, I'm COO, I'm CFO, I'm, you know, whatever. But it doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means. You know, it can it, his life was so expendable that he was the one that tasted everything so the king wouldn't die and get toppled. And so this is around 537 BC. We're talking about before Christ. So in 537 BC, Zerubbabel, any of y'all looking to have babies and have names, that one's available, Zerubbabel. Haggai and Zechariah led a group of Jews from Persia to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so they rebuilt the temple. They finished it in 516 BC. And then it took them 21 years to rebuild the temple. So great, that's done. Temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. But the temple is on top of a hill in Jerusalem. It's very, very hilly. And when I say hill, I don't mean like a nice slope. I'm talking like drop-offs, crazy steep. It's on top of a hill, and it's surrounded by the rest of Jerusalem. But the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates are burned down, meaning any marauding tribe, any other nation could come in and just re-destroy what it just took them 21 years to rebuild in the temple. They could just come in at any time and just wipe them out. And so in 458, Ezra, another book in the Old Testament, another prophet in the Old Testament, leads a group back from Persia. Then in 444 BC, Nehemiah is working in the king's palace in Persia, King Artaxerxes I, as the cupbearer, the food and drink taster. And Nehemiah's brother visits from Jerusalem, and he starts telling him the state of Jerusalem, that we've rebuilt the temple. We are reestablishing our worship to God. We are reestablishing our relationship with the Holy Father, but at any time we could lose it. And so Nehemiah begins to feel this burden. He begins to feel a reason that he wants to go back. And so in Nehemiah 1, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. Now it came about when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah speaking, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying constantly before the God of heaven. And I said, please, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and his commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of your servants, the sons and descendants of Israel, Jacob, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have committed against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Please remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful and violate your obligations to me, I will scatter you abroad amongst the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered are in the remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen for my name to dwell. Now they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Please, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to reverently fear your name, your essence, your nature, your attributes with awe, and make your servant successful this day and grant him compassion in the sight of this man, the king, for I was the cupbearer of the king of Persia. Notice Nehemiah had a job. Kind of a great job. You got to understand, he had a safe place to sleep. He had food to eat. I mean, we don't realize it here in the United States, but I've traveled to India, I've traveled to Haiti, I've traveled to Mozambique and to Madagascar and to South Africa. I've traveled to these places, and when we were in India, it was the guys running the little stalls, cooking things. They slept by their stall at night. At one point, we were there with a ministry, and then we were doing some crusades. I went to pray for a man, and in India, you put your hand on their head and you bless them. And I went to put my hand on his head, and bugs crawled out of his hair onto my hand because he slept on the ground. You see, we don't understand. Nehemiah, whose life was expendable to the king, at least he had a place to sleep. and it was safe because it was in the king's palace. It was guarded by all the guards. At least he had food to eat. But at any meal, if anybody was trying to take out the king, he could die. But he had a job, and he was working it. But while in that job, God gave him a burden. And so it may be that while we work our jobs, while I study, I'm in graduate school, while I study at school, while I fold laundry, while I vacuum the floor, while I do dishes, while I water the plants outside, while I'm doing my normal stuff, day-to-day stuff that seems so mundane, that at any moment the Lord could give me a burden for something. And so that means while I vacuum, I could be praying. That means that while I'm doing the dishes, I can be praying. That means while I'm driving across Houston, you know how traffic is, we should be praying. But it might be that we have to do two things at once. We might have to have a normal job, but then be ready at any moment to receive a burden from the Lord, an assignment from God, a specific thing that he's calling us to. And so I've said it before, we are all called to full-time ministry. It may never involve a stage or a microphone, but you are all called to full-time ministry. Where you work, where you go to school, where you live, your family, your baby, your brothers, your sisters, your coworkers, your neighbors, your school, your schoolmates, wherever you are, your teachers. That is your full-time ministry, to be Jesus to them. And so Nehemiah was Jesus to the king of Persia, to King Artaxerxes. And so Nehemiah had to count the cost. He had to count the cost. In Nehemiah 2, verses 1 and 2, it said, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was placed before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not previously been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why do you look sad when you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very frightened. Let me tell you, when you were in the presence of royalty back then, the one thing you did not do was use your position to ask for favors. You did not put on the king your own issues. The king had the whole kingdom on his shoulders. He didn't need the people changing his sheets and the people tending to his clothes and the people bringing. He didn't need a bunch of people touching him wanting something. Now, luckily, our King Jesus is not like that. He is not like that. He was walking through a crowd and a woman just touched the hem of his garment and she withdrew from him the healing. The faith that she had withdrew the healing that she needed. He says that he is not one that is not touched by the hurts and the iniquities of our hearts. He says his arm is not too short that he can't reach us wherever we are. So no matter how deep the valley, how dark the cave, how high the mountain, how remote the desert, Jesus can reach us there. But for Nehemiah, he could not let the king know what was going on in him. But it was so burdensome on him, and I believe the Lord opened the king's eyes. I believe, because, I mean, who pays attention to the kid that it's tasting your stuff that could die? You know, like you just kind of look over, like, is he still alive? Okay, I can eat. You know what I mean? Like, you're not really looking at him. You've got 1,000 servants. You might have, you know, it says later on that the wife was sitting next to him. You're talking with your queen. She's captivated your heart. You're talking to her, like, is he still alive? Okay, we can eat. That's all you're doing. But the king noticed. He's sad, and this isn't sickness. There's something else going on. Like, he hasn't been poisoned. That's not the reason for the sad look on his face. He's not getting ready to fall over. There's something else going on here. And Nehemiah knew that this was a risk, and he counted the cost. It was worth it to him to be possibly sacrificed, because if you made the king sad, he could just say, I don't like his face. Take him out and execute him. Or reassign him somewhere else. And he was willing to pay the price. And so then it goes on down in verse 3. It says, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? The king said to me, what do you request? Whew. What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your presence, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, so that I may rebuild it. He was ready to take the risk when the opportunity presented. He was ready to take the risk when the opportunity presented. He didn't want to stay comfortable. He didn't want to stay where it was known. You know, at least I know what this is. I mean, I hear the palace gossip. I know who might or might not be plotting against the king. I mean, you want to talk about anybody that was a great spy to know any plots going against the king. It's the guy that has to eat the king's food. So you know his ears are going to be really perked up to know about anything going on against the king. But he was ready to take the risk when the opportunity presented. And so you're at Walmart. Oh, it's going to get real now. You're at Walmart, and you see somebody limping in. Are you willing to take the risk when the opportunity presents? You're at work, and everybody's, you know, we're... It's flu season. Are you going to take the opportunity are you going to take the risk when the opportunity presents? Have you count the cost? Will they think I'm weird? Will I get fired? Like, you know, I'm not saying that we need to take 20 minutes out of the workday and make a big thing out of this. But you could just for 2 minutes say, hey, are you not feeling okay? Can I pray for you real quick? And do like a 1 minute prayer. Like, it's risky. It's risky. But it's when we take the risk that the God of heaven shows up. Peter took the risk and he stepped out of the boat. You know, it's when we take the risk that then you get to see the result. If you never take, you'll miss 100% of the shots you never take. You will miss 100% of the shots you never take. I would rather take the risk and let them think I'm a little strange and see God move than to let them continue on in their ways that leads them to hell forever. So are you ready? What if your friends don't like you? What if your family doesn't approve? I'm not saying that we be rebellious. I'm not saying that we don't listen to wisdom. I'm not saying that we're weird. Okay, look. God is drama enough. We do not need to add any theatricals or any drama to it, okay? They come in, their knee hurts. All of a sudden, you pray for them. You step out. You take that risk. You take that opportunity. You pray for them. Their knee doesn't hurt anymore. That's weird enough. Okay, we don't have to be weird on top of it. God doesn't need our theatrics. God, he's got it. I mean, we're talking about the God that there was a star in the sky and angels showed up in the sky to the shepherds and said, don't be afraid. Behold, the Son of God has been born. I mean, God has he has his own flair. We don't need to add our flair to it, okay? So don't be weird, but be obedient. Take that risk. Step out. Take that opportunity when it comes. Because God wants to invite us into this adventure of faith. And he wants, and that it's risky. Okay, it's risky. In 2016, I left a job that I was making nearly $200,000. I had a company car. I had a company phone. I had the company internet. I had a company expense account. They bought my lunch. And I mean a nice lunch. We're talking nice lunches 5 days a week. Okay, they paid for my travel. I left my job and moved overseas to pursue God. He wants to take you on an adventure. I thought I was going to live overseas, and I mean, every door slammed shut. I come back. I was lost. I was confused. I had sold not everything, because I had a lot of stuff, but I sold a lot of stuff, and I still had a lot of stuff. But I mean, I sold my house and moved overseas to pursue God, and then it led me to nursing school, and then it led me to my knight in shining armor. And it's going to lead us further. I was telling him this morning, there are nations for us to go to. We're not done yet. We're not done yet. I'm getting my degree, but that's not going to be the end of it. I'm not getting a degree just to go to do a 9-to-5 job. I'm getting this degree so that we can get medical visas to get into countries where we're not supposed to go. I want to go to North Korea. I want to go to Cuba. I want to go to the DNR. I want to go to places where we're not supposed to go, and we can use our medical degrees to get in there and tell people about Jesus. I want to take some risk. Are you with me? Do we have some folks that want to change history? I don't want to be on my deathbed and saying, man, I wish I could have done more. When I go, first of all, I want my face tight. I don't want a wrinkle on it, but I want my heart full. And I want it full, but yet I want it empty. I don't want to leave anything undone. I want to plant every seed. I want to reach every lost person. I want to pray for every sick person. I want to reach every village. I want to go to every nation. I want to reach every generation. I want to reach every political persuasion. I want to reach every age group. I don't care if they're more seasoned than me or less seasoned than me. I want to reach them all for Jesus. And so God wants to invite us into this adventure. So then in Nehemiah 2, 6 and 8, the king beside whom the queen was sitting asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time for my return. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the Euphrates River, so that they will allow me to pass through until I reach Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to construct beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the houses I will occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for. The good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah had a list. Now, I love me a good list. I have lots of them. I'm not saying you have to be a list maker. But here's the point. He knew what it was going to cost. Now, I'm a list maker. I'm a planner. I've already got my 2026 calendar, and I've got all the birthdays on it and got my school stuff on it. Like, I am a planner, right? But I also have this funny thing of where I jump first and then count cost and ask questions later. It's a funny thing. Nehemiah knew what he needed. He knew what he needed. He knew what he needed to ask. I'm going to need letters to get through because this is a big kingdom. I mean, this went from, we're talking about the Euphrates River. This went from modern-day Iran all the way to Israel. They were even over Egypt. They were over in Greece. This was a huge kingdom, this Persian empire. It was an empire. But there were little kingdoms that, like, folded up into it. It's like states, and then we have the United States. And so he needed letters. He knew what he needed, but he trusted God for the provision. He trusted God for the provision. So how many of us, we ask for something before we know what it will really take? And so when God puts a burden on your heart, you think, man, I want to reach this class. I want to reach my family. I want to reach my neighborhood. I want to reach Fort Bend County. Okay, what's it going to take? Well, it's going to take some prayer. It might take some fasting. It's going to take some trust that God will show you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, where to do it, and with who to do it, right? It might take some risk, but it means that we need to, I hate to say the word intentional because it seems like it's a word that's used too much, but I don't know. Okay, I'll say with purpose. How about that? With purpose. It's going to take some purpose in us to be able to do it and to do it right. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, and he faces opposition. There's people gossiping about him. There's people, they're writing open letters. Do you know what an open letter was in the Old Testament? It was Facebook. It was Instagram. It was TikTok. They were putting him on blast. They were putting all of his business out there, and it was a bunch of lies. So he faced reputation assassination. He faced opposition. He faced hatred. He faced accusation, false accusation. He faced all of this stuff down, and he kept working. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get depressed. He actually said to them, why should I stop working to come have a meeting with you? I'm about what God's about. That means that there, when God gives you something to do, when he gives you a prophetic word, when he gives you a burden in your heart that you want to reach, you are about that thing. And you need to set your heart towards that thing. And don't let it get distracted. Don't let time take it away. Don't let it go dim. Like, we can do this. And so then in Nehemiah 4, 17 and 18, it says, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that everyone worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Every builder had his sword secured at his side as he built, and so they worked and warred at the same time. That's what we've got to do. Let me tell you, we're not rebuilding walls of cities. We're rebuilding generations. We're rebuilding people. And we're not warring against people. The Bible says we do not war against people. That annoying person at work, that awful neighbor that will not mow their lawn, okay? That annoying sibling, that hurtful cousin, that mean uncle, that mean teacher, that awful manager is not your enemy. That is your mission field. That is your mission field. Okay, your enemy is the spirit that's behind them. The Bible says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The government is not your enemy. The people in it is not your enemy. That's your mission field. We are to pray for our government leaders, whether we agree with them or not. We are to pray for them. And so we have to work and war at the same time. We work to reach people. We work to let Jesus have his way in our hearts. Now, let me make this very clear. We don't earn our salvation. Okay, that is by faith through Christ. It's all on Jesus. But he says we are to work out our salvation, meaning here's how we work. We lay out flat in front of him. And we let him do his work. We say, yes, Jesus, have your way. Jesus, if there's any place in me that's not like you, change it. That means that when the thought comes that says you're worthless, we work to get into the Bible and say, well, let's see. What does God say about me? Does he say I'm worthless? No, actually, he says that he loved me so much that he gave his son for me. And so that must mean that, if nothing else, through him, I'm not worthless, so I've got to change my mind, and I can't let that thought take me over. That's how we work. You know, whenever somebody at work does something mean to us, and it triggers us, and we're all wrapped up in depression or anxiety or in anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, and we just want to go in there and give them some fivefold ministry in the name of Jesus, it means that we might have to work in our heart to allow Jesus to bring in forgiveness to the point that we can actually love that person. What if you actually started praying for them and blessing them? And I don't mean with a brick, blessing them with the love of Jesus, and let that Spirit of God work down into your heart and change who you are. And so we don't fight against people. And so Nehemiah, when he went back to Jerusalem, they completed the walls in 52 days. It had taken them 71 years. They had been working on these walls for 71 years and hadn't been able to do it. He did it in 52 days. When the anointing of God is on something supernatural, comes into the mundane, and things change. Things change. This morning, we didn't plan any of this. We didn't plan for the Spirit of God to come in like this and to change people's hearts, to touch their minds, to touch their bodies. We didn't plan that. It was just worship. The band practiced. You know, they did their part. They practiced. But then it was the Spirit of God that came in and changed everything. It's In your studies, he can change you. In your work, he can change you. When you're doing the plumbing, and you know you're working on that toilet, and it's not that the bolt isn't loosening, and you're just in the name of Jesus trying to, you know, you could end up reaching out to your customer and changing their life just by saying, well, I got it. Thank God he showed me how to do it, and he reminded me of this, and so I did it. You know, there was one time I was working on a $2 million proposal for a laboratory in my previous job in sales, and it was a $2 million proposal. It was a big spreadsheet. It was a lot of items that this lab needed, and it was competitive. And I presented the proposal to the customer. My manager was there. Everybody was shocked at the pricing that I was able to negotiate and the way that I was able to work it and get it down. And when I got home that night, I realized that the formula I had used in Excel was wrong. And it was way wrong. And I mean, I was in my office at home, and I mean, I got dizzy. I thought, oh, I'm going to lose my job. And I made my way to my bedroom, and I just lay down on the bed. And I said, oh, dear Jesus, you're going to have to help me, because I think I just lost my job, because I've already presented it. And I mean, it's not binding, but it's kind of binding when you present it to the customer. And they're like, woo, this is great. Literally in the you know, the movie theater of your mind, like you see things. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I think, okay. Literally an Excel formula came into the movie theater of my mind, and the Holy Spirit said, this is the formula. And I went and I crawled back into the office, because I mean, I was just sick. I was really afraid. And I put it in. It all worked out. It was fine. And I emailed it directly to my manager. I said, I made a mistake, but I got it right, and here it is, and it's still okay, and we're still good. See, God can, he wants to get involved into the details of your life. He cares about your work. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your body, your diet, your workout routine, or lack thereof. He cares about how you dress. He cares about where you go and what you do. But he doesn't just care about you. He cares about what he wants to do through you. Like we love to say, the kingdom of God is not about you, but it's not without you. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Yes, he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, but it's not a bless me club. He wants you to then be a blessing. And so 52 days, they finished that wall. What could God do in here in 52 days? If we counted the cost, if we were willing to take the risk when the opportunity presented itself, if we had our list of what we knew we needed, if we were willing to do the work while we war, work on people, war against the evil spirits. I believe God is wanting to activate us today. Some of us, I don't know, maybe we've gotten a little bit like the Dead Sea. Lots coming in and not a whole lot going out. That doesn't create life. It's got to come in and flow out into a sea, into an ocean, into a river. It needs to move. There needs to be some current. We can't stay the same. We can't stay the same. If you are the exact same today as you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, we need to breathe some life into you. And so I think today God wants to, he wants to activate us. Are we still going to do? Okay. And so if you want to change history, if you want your life to mean something, if you want it to be that when you breathe your last, there's no, gosh, I wish I woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, there's none of the ouldas. None of the ouldas. Then stand with me and let's give a yes to Jesus. And I mean, he hears it, so he'll take it. You don't need to stand if you don't really mean it. Please don't, because Jesus will take it anyway. Jesus, this morning, we just give you a full yes. We say yes before we even know what the question is. We say yes before we even know the assignment. We just say, yes, Jesus, here is my little life. Take it. Use it. Use me, Lord. I don't have much. Actually, For some of us, we might be in our mind thinking, I'm a huge mess, but he can take a mess and make a message. That's not mine. I got that from some other preacher. He can take your test and make a testimony. Also not mine. But Jesus, we say yes to you, a full yes, with every piece of our DNA, with every cell in our body, with every thought, with every motive, with every attitude, with every emotion, with every hope, with every plan, with every ambition, we say yes to you first, Jesus. To the exclusion of everything else, when you fully say yes to God, it immediately just removes some things off of the table because that's not a yes to God. And so, Jesus, we just say yes to you. Use us. Activate us. Move in our hearts. Change our minds. Heal our bodies. Change our world. God, we want to step out and risk. God, give us opportunities again. We may have missed some in the past, but Lord, we recommit ourselves to you and we say we will not miss getting out of the boat this time. And so we say yes to you, Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.